This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam.
Truly the religion with Allah is Islam. Submission, in other words, submission to Him. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ.
And whoever seeks a way other than submitting to Him, or you could almost translate it that as seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted from Him. And in the hereafter, he will be one of the losers. Now, before the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent different prophets to different peoples. And those prophets, one of the distinguishing characteristics of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that those prophets were simply sent to their own people. They were not sent for all of mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we'll discuss later, was sent for all of mankind. And so therefore you can say that before the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were different versions of Islam. There were different Islams. All of them were true Islam. All of them were true submission to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala based upon what was revealed to them through their specific Prophet. So anyone who believed in that Prophet and followed him properly, he would be a Muslim. So the true followers of Abraham were Muslim. The true followers of Moses were Muslim. The true followers of Jesus, peace be upon all of them, were Muslim. Not those who distorted their teachings and who preached something else and who did not really believe in them properly and did not really submit and follow them properly. No, we're talking about the true followers of these prophets. They were all Muslims. And you can find, it would be possible before the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to have two prophets being sent to two different peoples, and so therefore all of these people, even though they're following different prophets, all of them are Muslim. However, after the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been sent, and he is the final messenger for all of mankind, and his message supersedes and abrogates all of the messages of the previous prophets. So after the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now, when you use the term Islam, there is only one true Islam. And that is the Islam, meaning following the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and submitting to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala according to what the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, for example,
وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فَاحْكُم بَيْنَهُم بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ عَمَّا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
And we have sent down to you, O Muhammad, the book and truth, confirming the scripture that came before it, and as a witness over it. So judge between them by what Allah has revealed, and follow not their vain desires, diverging away from the truth that has come to you. So in other words, this book of the Quran preserves, protects, and witnesses to the truth found in the earlier revelations. At the same time, though, it shows the falseness of any or some of the distortions that have been done to the previous revelations. Thus, anything that is in conformity with the Quran is true. So now that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has come, and this final message has come, and this book, the final book, and this message that is meant for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment, then no one, if he wants to be a Muslim, if he wants to submit to God in the proper way, again, as I said earlier, submitting to God in the proper way means submitting to God according to what God has commanded, not according to what you've concluded and what you desire and what you want, but it is according to what Allah has revealed and what Allah has commanded. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the final messenger for all of mankind. So therefore, no one nowadays has any right to not follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and even to claim to follow an earlier prophet. If he does that, he is no longer nowadays a Muslim. Even the Prophet ﷺ said that if Moses was alive today, وَلَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا بَيْنَ أَظْهُرِكُمْ مَا حَلَّ لَهُ إِلَّا أَن يَتَّبِعَنِي. The Prophet ﷺ said, if Moses were alive today among you, he would have no option but to follow me. And the Prophet ﷺ also said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَا يَسْمَعُ بِي أَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ يَهُودِيٌ وَلَا نَصْرَانِيٌ ثُمَّ يَمُوتُ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ إِلَّا كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that, I swear by God, the one in whose hand is my soul, is the soul of Muhammad, there will be none of my addressed people, be he Jew or Christian. So the Prophet ﷺ here is referring to the Jews and the Christians as part of his ummah, or part of his addressed people. After his coming, it is obligatory on everyone to follow him. And that is his addressed people. That is his nation in a general sense. So he said to continue, no Jew or Christian who hears of me and dies without believing in that which I was sent, except that he will be from the inhabitants of the hellfire. So Islam, again going back to the definition of Islam and what Islam is, it is the submission, the proper and true submission to God and only to God. And this has to be based upon what Allah has revealed and what Allah has commanded and demanded of human beings. Obviously, there's no submission. There's no true submission if you are the one who decides what you're going to submit to and what you're not going to submit to. Right? There's no submission. If you have, for example, a slave or a servant, and your slave or servant decides what orders he's going to accept and what orders he's going to reject, then this is not servitude. This is, in fact, ingratitude, right? If you had a slave or a servant and you told him do this and do that, and he says, okay, I'll do this, but forget that one and so forth, this is not servitude whatsoever. So this submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what Islam is all about, is based upon what Allah has revealed. And all of the true prophets of God were submitting to God. They were all Muslims. All the true religion from the time of Adam alayhi salam until the Day of Judgment, the true religion will always be Islam and only Islam. But that Islam can have different meanings and different requirements at different times. Now, at this time, the requirement is that someone must accept and believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all of the implications of that and submit to Allah according to what has been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's a unique feature, by the way, about this religion, what they call religion. And if you ask me, I mean, this is something that points to the truth of this religion as well. That the name of it in itself is describing what we are doing. We are submitting to God. We are not named after a human being. You know, we're not Christians like the Christians named after Jesus Christ, or named after a tribe like the Jews and so forth, or Buddha, again, a human being. No. We are actually named based on what our action is. And our action is the submission to God. And actually all of those, especially the Jews and the Christians, all of them will have to accept the fact that the real religion is submission to God. And so therefore that is actually what we as Muslims are doing. And that is the only religion that is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as I said, I want to speak about some of the basic foundational points. And that was obviously one of them, the religion, the definition of Islam. Now, I emphasize the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. And everyone is obliged to believe in him and to follow him. And what this implies, by the way, is that the religion of Islam, the what was given to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the teachings that were given to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, these teachings are both universal and timeless. They are both universal and timeless. And again, I'm talking about basic concepts, right? Like what is the definition of Islam? But if these concepts are clear in a Muslim's mind, he knows, for example, what he's all about. He's about submitting to God. If these concepts are clear in a Muslim mind, they go a long way in improving and helping and benefiting his Islam. You know, I've had a lot of experience with converts to Islam. And many of them, unfortunately, they become Muslim. Alhamdulillah, I mean, they become Muslim, inshallah, with a good intention. But at the same time, they become Muslim without understanding many of the important issues related to Islam. And this causes a lot of problems in many cases later on. So I'm trying to tackle these issues, which I know, you know, some of you probably looking at me as, you know all of this, and why am I, emphasizing it so much. But believe me, this is based on my experience with many, many converts to Islam. And not only that, not only does it cause problems when they don't understand them, but on the other hand, when they are understood properly, they greatly benefit the individual and they greatly benefit his practice of Islam and his growth and development in Islam and his coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah in the long run his becoming beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are not actually minor issues. They are basic introductory issues, but they are not minor issues. And so this is another aspect, this universality of Islam and the timelessness of Islam. And what does it really imply? So the Prophet ﷺ has told us, تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ لَن تَذِلُّوا مَا تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ نَبِيِّهِ. I have left among you two things, that if you cling to them, you will never be misguided after me. We referred to this hadith earlier, I think, in the earlier lecture. If you cling to these two things, you will never be misguided after the Prophet ﷺ. The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet. Right? We discussed this, right? Okay, so what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that a human being, whether during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, or 1400 years later, or X number of years later, no matter how many thousands or whatever, how many years this creation exists, as long as a person adheres to these two, he will never be misguided. So these are the guides for a human being. These are guides for the human being until the day of judgment. The religion has been completed, it has been perfected. The blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us has been completed, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا.
This day, I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. So what this implies, it implies that the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah are valid and obligatory upon all of mankind until the day of judgment. So whether you're living in Arabia, or you're living in Malaysia, or you're living in Manhattan, or you're living in Hawaii, doesn't matter where you're living. The teachings of Islam apply to you and have been meant for you. They have been meant for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this book, has completed it, his favor upon us, has chosen this way of life for us. So no matter where you are, this religion has been meant for you. It is your guide. It is the way of life that is best for you. No matter where you are, the law and the teachings of Islam are applicable upon you, and not only that, they are your guide and what is best for you. Don't look at yourself as, oh, I'm an American, so therefore I need some new Islam or something like that. No, the Quran and Sunnah is sufficient for you. Oh, I'm living now in the 21st century, or actually 1400 years after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so I need some kind of new way of life. This is no longer the way of life that I can follow. No. If you claim that, then you are contradicting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared in the Quran and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has declared. This is the guidance for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment. So this guidance is applicable to you. And not only is it, again, not only is it applicable for you, but it has been meant for you. It is what you are supposed to follow and what Allah and His mercy has given to you for you to follow. Now you might be wondering, you know, how is it? And this is, we get this a lot from non-Muslims, right, who don't know much about Islam. And unfortunately, sometimes even Muslims are confused on this point. You know, how is it that a book could be revealed and a way of life established 1400 years ago, and we are expected to continue to follow that way of life and that book in the modern age, and even what some people call the post-modern age, the age of enlightenment and whatever. All of these nice terms that civilizations like to give to themselves. Well, when you study the Quran and when you study the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll see that the Islamic guidance and Islamic law has the needed flexibility that allows it to be just as practicable today and just as practical today, I guess I should say, as it was during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. First, for example, in reality, the nature of human beings do not change over time. Our nature does not change over time. Our need to worship God is the same now as it was 1400 years ago. Our human weaknesses, our desires that cause us to stray sometimes, are the same in nature as they were 1400 years ago and so forth. And so therefore worship and ethics and the foundations of human character and behavior and so forth, all of these haven't changed actually. Humans have not changed in that sense. And there's no proof whatsoever that humans have changed in that sense. Secondly, there are matters that are harmful for human beings. Those matters were harmful for human beings 1400 years ago, and they continue to be harmful for them today. Whether we're talking about things that are consumed, like alcohol, or whether we're talking about practices that affect the morals and the society as a whole, whether we're talking about murder, promiscuity, stealing, all of these things are harmful nowadays as they were 1400 years ago. So those key aspects, and by the way, the thing which is actually most harmful is ascribing partners to God, committing what is known as shirk. So these things which are harmful to human beings have been prohibited by the Sharia, and they continue to be prohibited, and they continue to need to be prohibited, and they will continue to need to be prohibited until the Day of Judgment. Beyond those two aspects, then what human beings need are some general principles. Now, some detailed laws, and other than some general principles that will lead their lives at different times and locales and places and so forth. And this is exactly what the Islamic law gives us. It gives us some detailed laws that we'll need. But otherwise, when it comes to the mundane matters, the worldly matters, actually Islamic law leaves the door open for all kinds of technological innovation and so forth. It gives us general principles, you know. And we'll talk about some of them later. So as long as we stay within those general principles and we stay away from those things which are harmful and will always be harmful for human beings as individuals and society, and we adhere to the basic ethics and the principles of worship that will develop our inner souls and so forth, this is really all that we need as human beings for guidance. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in Islam, in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet. And so therefore, this is applicable to anyone, anywhere. Whether you are a new convert to Islam, whether you grew up in Islam, whatever the case might be, whether you are living in Cleveland or South America or you're living in a Muslim land, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The guidance is there. You have to turn to it. You have to learn it. But the guidance is there. It is complete. Allah's favor upon us is complete. And this is the way of life that He has chosen. And this means, by the way, also that this guidance is complete. It means it does not need any kind of improvement. It doesn't need any kind of alteration. It doesn't need any kind of changes or deletions. Everything is actually there in Islam itself, if you understand it, if you apply it properly. And this also means that Muslims don't have to go to other sources and try to get guidance from other sources. Again, the Quran is complete, the Sunnah is complete, and it is, as I said, flexible for to be practiced for all of mankind until the day of judgment. And this means actually that there is no excuse. There is no excuse for any human being to turn to Islam and say, no, Islam doesn't work. I'm here as an American. How come I'm going to try to apply Islam? As I said, this is actually contradicting and denying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us. And when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the important point, when we return to our Lord, this is not going to be an acceptable excuse. Because this religion was meant for us, in the sense that it is obligatory upon us to follow it and to become Muslims and to really submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also in the sense that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor and blessing and mercy upon us. And if we turn away from it, we are turning away from Allah's favor and blessing and so forth. And this is something that no human being conceivably would want to do. So we have to understand what it means to be a Muslim, what Islam is, and understand what is the ramifications for that. What are the ramifications of that upon us as new converts, as old Muslims, whatever, wherever we might be, whenever we might be living. And as I said, if these concepts, these basic concepts are clear in our minds, they will go a long way to, inshallah, helping us grow in Islam and become better Muslims. And inshallah, they will also help us from some of the difficulties and some of the confusions that some Muslims have fallen into. The first and the ultimate goal, obviously, and every one of you has taken the shahada of La ilaha illallah, and you know that the first and the ultimate goal of Islam is the worship of Allah alone. This is the greatest goal of Islam, obviously, and this is also the greatest contribution that it has to the welfare of humanity. The worship of Allah alone. In reality, this is the actual purpose for which human beings have been created. And there is no purpose, there is no goal that is nobler and more important than this goal. And I know in this day and age, I know from my personal experience speaking to non-Muslims, even some of my relatives, in this materialistic age, in this individualistic age, in this egotistical age, the idea of your goal is to become a real servant of God and worship only God. Some people downplay this as something that is not that important. But in reality, all of those other goals that they make for themselves, whether it is to be, you know, the greatest superstar of whatever caliber in this world or to amass whatever wealth, actually all of those goals are useless and purposeless. the only ultimate goal that will have any real meaning is this goal of worshiping Allah and worshiping Allah alone. And as I said, this is what the purpose for which we have been created, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran.
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ.
And I created not the jinn and humans except that they should worship me alone. So no matter what other goals people have, even if it is, you know, bringing peace to the world, or ending diseases in the world, or whatever. Actually, when you think about all of those other goals, as I said, in reality, in the end, they are purposeless or meaningless. Because either they're all done for self-satisfaction. You know, people want to bring peace because that brings them happiness. Even altruistic actions usually have self-contentment as the ultimate goal. So the person is really in a kind of self-worship instead of submitting to God and accepting God as the authority and accepting what God has decreed as the most important and as the object of life and as the purpose of life. Instead of that, they have selected their own goals for their own selfish or egotistic reasons. They are trying to satisfy their own soul. And so therefore, as I said, that really that goal is, in the end, is purpose. So they satisfy their goal, but in reality when they meet God, they have not satisfied the reason for which they were created. And that is the worship of Allah alone. As a corollary of this, the worship of God alone as being one of the goals of Islam, as a corollary of that is obviously freeing humans from the worship of any other thing. Whether it is other humans, whether it is any other object of worship, whether it is an idol, whatever the case might be. Islam comes to free humans from worshipping anything other than God. And this was eloquently stated by some of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they were spreading Islam and they were brought to the Emperor of Persia, and the Emperor of Persia asked them, for what reason have they come? Why are they bringing this Islam to these other lands and so forth? And they told the Emperor of Persia, Allah has sent us to take whoever wishes from the servitude of mankind to the servitude of Allah alone, and from the tightness of this world to its expense, and from the injustice of the ways of life in this world to the justice of Islam. To take people from servitude of mankind to the servitude of Allah. You know, when you think about human beings worshipping and serving other human beings, this is actually a very degrading act on the part of the human. Because every human, you know, you look at any other human, they have all of the same weaknesses, all the same frailties as any other human being. And so therefore, why would anyone belittle himself to worship something which is unequal to him? There's no difference between them, in essence. There might be some difference in quality, but in reality, there's no difference between them in essence. And so therefore, one of the greatest tragedies of the lives of human beings, of the history of human beings, is this submission to other human beings. And this can take many forms. And as I said, when we talk about Islam come to free humans from the worship of anything other than God, sometimes people don't realize the forms in which this takes, especially the submitting to other human beings. For example, people might see a tyrant and say, look how this tyrant is making other people submit to him, and he's ruling over them, and he's like being a god over them. And some of them are submitting willingly and some are submitting unwillingly. And this is a disgraceful thing. This tyrant should be removed. What about other human beings ruling over humans and other forms? Where they lay down laws and they lay down ways of life for the other human beings. And they say you must follow this way of life. Just because we are the majority, or just because we are the clergy, or just because we have designated ourselves as being special. These are also ways in which human beings may submit themselves and worship other human beings. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says in the Quran,
اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله.
They, talking about the Jews and the Christians, took their rabbis and their monks to be their lords besides Allah. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to here? He's referring to the fact that when they say something is permissible, then the people follow them. They say, yes, you have this right, we're going to follow you. You know, regardless of maybe what God says in the Torah or in Revelation, if you say we can do this, like nowadays homosexuality and gay marriage and all this stuff. Oh, if you say it's okay, yes, then we accept it as okay. There are many ways by which human beings submit themselves to other human beings. Some are quite obvious, but some are less obvious. And Islam has come to free humans from all of that kind of thing. And obviously not just the worship of other human beings, but the worship of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because again, human beings have been created for the purpose of worshiping Allah and only worshiping Allah. And so therefore, if they submit themselves to anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are actually degrading themselves. They are ridiculing themselves. And what they submit to instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be many things. Of course, we know idols, for example. Still we have, for example, in many parts of the world, people worship all sorts of different kind of idols made out of stone or whatever. I mean, obviously this idol is a human creation in the first place. You know, why would any human submit to it or something of that nature? But there are other, maybe more important, especially nowadays, and less obvious, especially for the people in the West. Right? We in the West, we don't have that many. Or, for example, if you compare India to the United States, and the worship of idols is very different. But there are a lot of things that people worship in the United States other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They worship their own desires. Whatever they see to be good and something to their liking, this is then they'll demand that this is their right and this is what they're going to follow. Who has decided that? Just their own desires, just their own nafs, their own soul. And so therefore they have taken their own souls, their own desires, as their object of submission, their object of worship, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran.
أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه وأضله الله على علم وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة فمن يهديه من بعد الله أفلا تذكرون.
Have you seen he who has taken as his God, his own desire, and Allah has sent him astray due to knowledge that Allah has, and he has set a seal upon his hearing and his heart and put over his vision a veil. So who will guide him after Allah? Will you not then be reminded? He becomes enslaved to his own passions. Whatever his passions decide for him, this is what he follows. And so therefore he's a slave to them. He may consider himself free. He may consider himself free and declare to the world that he's free, but in reality, he is not free. He is worshipping something, and he is a slave to something. And unfortunately for him, that thing which he is worshipping and is a slave to, it is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this contemporary society, many people realize even that they're worshipping what they call the almighty dollar. They're worshipping material things, wealth. And what do we mean by the fact that they are worshipping these things? Obviously the dollar doesn't sit there and give them commands, right? You don't see George Washington's mouth moving on the dollar bill, telling them what to do. But their whole goal in life, their whole purpose in life, why they'll do this thing, why they won't do this thing, you know, even their ethics and their behavior, it all revolves around the amassing of wealth and getting of that wealth. And if they get that wealth, they're happy. If they don't get it, they're not happy. And so this is really their object of worship. The object of worship, you have to keep in mind, the object of worship, like the word ilah in the Arabic language, it also refers to the thing that is most beloved in the heart, the thing that is driving the heart. So someone could even say, oh, alhamdulillah, I've accepted Islam, I'm a Muslim, but still in his heart he has many things that are more beloved to him than Allah. He has yet to remove these things from his heart. He has yet to remove some of these desires from his heart, and some of these things that he will compromise his faith for, even though he is now a Muslim and so forth. So this kind of point is extremely important to realize, that Islam came to make us worship, or guide us to the path of worshiping only Allah. And part of this is to understand that there are many things that people worship other than Allah, and we have to be free of all of them. And this is one of the goals of Islam. You know, this idea of worshipping the almighty dollar, as they call it, this is not something new. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ referred to the fact that people can get into this way of life. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ta'isa 'abdu dinar wa dirham wa al-qatifa wa al-khamisa." The Prophet ﷺ said, may the slave of the dinars, of the dirham, of the qatifa, and the khamisa, these are all forms of money or clothing, expensive clothing. He said, may the slave, the abd, the same word, you know the word Abdullah, the slave of Allah, Abdurrahman, the slave of the Rahman. The same word from which ibadah, worship comes from. The same word the Prophet ﷺ used, abdu dirham, abdu dinar, the worshipper of these things. He said, may this person perish. If he is given of them, he is happy. If he doesn't get them, then he is not happy. See what the Prophet ﷺ is describing here? He's saying that these people are servants, slaves of these things, because their whole life revolves around them. They are happy because of these things. They are unhappy because of these things. They are not happy if they are worshipping Allah or if they are pleasing Allah, and unhappy if they are displeasing Allah. So as a new Muslim, and this may take some time for us to develop, we have to be honest with ourselves. So, you know, when you become Muslim, another point that we're going to be making throughout, you know, when you become Muslim, as I said, you're the kind of the new kid on the block. Don't think that you are all of a sudden now perfect with respect to Islam. You still have, inshallah, a lot of growth and development that will come to you, inshallah. And so therefore, when you become a Muslim, sometimes you don't recognize all of these false forms of worship that you accepted before and may still be in your heart. You may be able to submit to Allah by praying and fasting, and you know, you can recognize at a theoretical or abstract level that yes, you have to be submitting to God, and inshallah this will be acceptable to Allah. But to be completely and purely a Muslim and a believer, you have to identify all of these false forms of worship and remove them from your heart. And this may take you some time to realize, first of all, and this may take you some time to remove them. But the sooner you do it, the sooner you realize it, the sooner you remove them, inshallah, the much better it will be for you. Another goal of Islam also is actually to make life on this earth flourish and be in a prosperous and sound manner. The religion of Islam, coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is the one who created us, and who in His mercy has sent this message for us. Obviously, the religion of Islam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows that we, as human beings, we are made up both of the physical body, as well as the soul. So we have both the spiritual as well as the material side. And both of these sides are real. And both of these sides together make up the human being. And so therefore, really neither of these two sides can be neglected. And that is one of the problems with some of the different, what they call isms, like capitalism, socialism, so forth, some of the man-made theories, is that many times they will concentrate on one aspect of human beings. And in fact, in reality, mostly what they can concentrate upon are the material aspects. Because the spiritual aspects actually are beyond their what they are capable of conquering and understanding completely. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a message, a way of life, in which the two sides, the spiritual and the material, do not compete with one another. They are not in conflict with one another. And that's another aspect. I mean, for example, in Christianity, you know, they look upon the physical world as something evil and so forth. So you have this conflict always. You have to live in this world, and yet you are, supposedly, your spirit and so forth are not part of this world. So you always have that conflict. No, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we understand that Allah has created us and put us in this world and put us here on purpose with a reason. And this world, the physical world, is not in itself evil. But instead it can be used, and it should be used, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the spiritual and the material work together to worship Allah alone and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, there's no conflict within Islam. Allah has told us that He has put humans here. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put humans here. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore has given us guidance for life, both in this world, both the mundane and the spiritual aspects of this world. So one of the goals of Islam is to bring about the proper way of life, the sound way of life in this world, even from a material point of view. Another goal of Islam is the goal of justice and the prohibition of wronging others. Life on earth cannot really be flourishing and sound and proper without justice. And so we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in numerous places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded from Muslims that they behave and they act justly. There is no excuse actually for a Muslim not to behave in a just and righteous manner. Even if by acting justly he harms himself because he has done some wrong, or he supposedly harms other Muslims because they have done some wrong, it doesn't matter. The requirement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be just overrides or takes precedence over even the individual's own needs or the needs of his friends and close relatives and whatever. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah, even though it be against yourselves or your parents or your kin, be he rich or poor. Allah is a better protector to both than you. So follow not the lusts of your hearts, lest you may avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give it, verily Allah is well acquainted with what you do." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, "O you who believe, stand up firmly for Allah and be just witnesses, and let not the enmity and hatred of others make you swerve from justice. Be just. That is near to piety, and fear Allah. Verily Allah is well acquainted with what you do." So in Islam, for example, nobody is above the law. Justice cannot be violated for any individual. Even the Prophet Muhammad, even the Prophet, in one case in which someone stole something, and some people tried to come to the Prophet and intervene with the Prophet, try to get them to go against what the law has decreed for such a case. The Prophet ﷺ said that those people who came before you were destroyed because if an honorable, a noble among them would steal, then they would leave him. So the rich, for example, the rich, if they commit a crime, then they don't apply the punishment to them. But if a weak person among them steals, then they apply the penalty and the punishment to that person. And then he swore by Allah,
if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, so he's referring to his own daughter, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, were to steal, I would have her hand amputated. So nobody is above the law. Not the rich, as opposed to the poor. Not even the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad. Justice can only be just if it is applied to everybody. To the rich, to the poor, to the young, to the old, to the ally and the enemy, to the Muslim and the non-Muslim, and so forth. There can be no double standard whatsoever used. Once you apply a double standard, then you no longer have justice. You no longer have justice. Therefore, a Muslim is required to be just to everyone, friend or foe, and even to his own soul. He's not even allowed to wrong his own soul. Instead, under all cases, a Muslim must be just. And in fact, he must be even more than just. He must be benevolent and forbearing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ.
Verily, Allah enjoins justice and beneficence and giving help to kith and kin, and He forbids all lewd acts, evil and oppression. Thus, He admonishes you that you may take heed. In fact, this establishment of justice and working for justice is one of the heavy responsibility on the Muslim community as a whole. This is our obligation. We are supposed to be witnesses to the rest of mankind, to the truth of Islam. And part of the truth of Islam is this justice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required from us. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا.
Thus have we made you a just nation, wasat, that you may be witnesses over mankind and the messenger be a witness over you. And finally, there's an important point that I need to make here with respect to what is justice. Especially for new Muslims. Maybe they haven't thought about this point. In reality, there is a very important link between justice and following the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you look at any law, laws are made, for example, in this world nowadays, laws are made by human beings. And what kind of human beings are they? In reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one with the impartiality, with the just nature to be able to lay down laws that do not favor one class of people over another, that are not unjust in any way. And in fact, He is the only one that has the knowledge to know what is a just law and what is not a just law. So when we speak about justice, we cannot speak about justice just in an abstract sense. But in reality, justice comes through or comes via following the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and applying the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice that is found in His law of Islam, it applies not just to this world but also in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in numerous places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that when He judges people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to wrong anyone in any way whatsoever. And part of this justice includes the fact that no one will bear the burden of another individual's sin. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لَا يُكَيِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ.
Allah burdens not a person beyond his scope. He gets reward for that which he has earned, and he is punished only for that which he has earned. Now justice not only has a positive aspect to it, which is the fulfilling and restoring of rights after they have been infringed upon, but it also has a negative, so to speak, a negative component to it, and that is the prohibition of wronging others. The prohibition of wronging others. A Muslim is not allowed to wrong others. So there's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has quoted Allah as saying, O my servants, I have forbidden wrongdoing for myself, and I have made it forbidden for you, therefore do not wrong one another. And there's another, by the way, very important relationship between justice and Islam. And that is that in order for justice really to be implemented, there has to be something in the human being driving him and making him desire justice. Because otherwise, people will easily stray from what is just. Either to help their friends out or to help themselves out, or to get a bribe here or to get some kind of benefit. And so therefore they do not do what is just. And alhamdulillah, obviously, as we know, Islam inspires the individual. Islam inspires the individual with what he needs on the inside to not only believe in justice, but even to sacrifice for the sake of justice. Sacrifice his own interests for the sake of justice. Sacrifice the interests of his friends and so forth for the sake of justice. So you need, really, for true justice, we hear a lot of talk nowadays about justice. For true justice, you really need Islam. You need Islam to know what is really just, what our laws are just, and to have within you what will help you bring about justice. Another goal of Islam is true peace. We spoke about the fact that Islam doesn't mean peace, but we mentioned that real peace, true peace, will come about via Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described this light and guidance that He's given us as the path to true peace. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُّبِينٌ يهدي به الله من اتبع رضوانه سبل السلام ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور بإذنه ويهديهم إلى صراط مستقيم.
Indeed, there has come to you from Allah a light and a clear book wherewith Allah guides all those who seek His good pleasure to ways of peace. And He brings them out of darkness by His will unto light and guides them to a straight way. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, via the Quran, via this message of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling all humans to the abode of eternal peace, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah calls to the home of peace and guides whom He wills to a straight path. The home of peace here is talking about paradise. More and more people, I think, nowadays are recognizing that true and complete peace can only be achieved when the individuals have achieved internal peace. And this internal peace and happiness can only come about when the individual knows his Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings in such a way that actually they have a desire to know their Lord. They are looking, they are constantly looking for that thing which they are supposed to worship. And so therefore, until and unless they know their Lord, they will never have true peace. They will never have that true life in this world that will bring them happiness. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes what the Prophet ﷺ is calling us to, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling us to as the real life, the true life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم.
O you who believe, answer Allah and His Messenger when He calls you to that which will give you life. So this true peace and also true contentment in the soul comes about by knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't come about by material, by, you know, amassing as much wealth as, you know, the richest people in the world. You look at the richest people in the world and you find them turning to drugs and alcohol and sometimes committing suicide. Because that cannot bring true peace to the individual. True peace, true internal peace can only be found when the person knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, that is not only the true peace, but that is the true richness. If you want to be rich, it is by the richness in your soul and in your heart. As the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْغِنَى غِنَى الْقَلْبِ وَالْفَقْرُ فَقْرُ الْقَلْبِ. The true richness is the richness of the heart. And the true poverty is the poverty of the heart. And once an individual attains this internal peace, once this individual attains this internal peace and is at peace with himself and free of any internal agitations, then he can be truly and enter into truly peaceful relationships with others. Starting with those who are closest to his home, to his family, and extends to his neighbors and others in the community, and then finally extending to humankind as a whole. But it has to start with the human being, with the individual, when he finds true peace and happiness and contentment in his soul, then he can have true peace and contentment with others. Because if he doesn't have that true peace and contentment in his soul, then he'll always be looking for that true peace and contentment either in what other people possess, what they own, the riches that they own, or the achievements that they have, or in kind of owning or having others. And so therefore, he will always be after what other people have. And there will always be this kind of war between him and other individuals. But once he has true peace and contentment in his heart by knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once he knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has the true relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he's not interested in anything that anybody else might have. And that is how he can have true peace and enter into true peaceful relationships with others. Now, as you might have noticed, these goals that I mentioned, obviously there is a very clear relationship between all of them. And all of them go back to that one ultimate goal of worshipping Allah and only worshipping Allah. All of these things are tied into that. When the person worships Allah alone, then obviously he frees himself from worshipping anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, he will lead his life in a way that is best for himself and for society and for civilization. He will then work for justice because this is what Allah demands of him. And within himself, he will have the proper forces within himself to drive himself to establish justice no matter what and to keep himself from wronging others. He will find true peace within himself and he'll pass that along to others again and so forth. And these goals, as we alluded to, these goals are met in Islam because of some of the excellent features that we find within Islam. For example, within Islam we find the teachings of pure monotheism. Okay, now this is obviously, sounds like I'm just repeating myself, but let me explain what I mean by that. As we said, the ultimate goal is the worship of Allah alone. And this is what Islam brings to the human being. This is one of the excellent features of Islam. At the same time, Islam works to remove any kind of worship other than the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that could lead to shirk, anything that could lead to associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been forbidden by the Sharia. And this is because, as we said, the ultimate goal and the main thing in a human being is going to be this pure monotheism. You know, it's no secret and it's no wonder really that when we look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spent, after receiving the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he spent 13 years in Mecca and he spent 10 years in Medina. And those 13 years in Mecca, when you look at the Quran and you analyze the verses of the Quran that were revealed in Mecca, you'll see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized the teaching of Tawheed, the pure monotheism. And he made this foundation very strong in his companions, such that they removed virtually any hint of shirk from their lives, of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their life. And what we can get from this is obviously the importance of having this firm foundation. And so this is one of the most important, excellent features of Islam, as we can see. And so the Muslim, especially the new Muslim, should always try to understand what really is the monotheism, or what they call actually in Arabic, a term that probably should get used to, Tawheed. What really is Tawheed? And how do we implement it? And how do we preserve it? And how do we save it? We also see that Islam is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows how he should be worshipped. To me, this point is very obvious, but I'm surprised sometimes when talking with non-Muslims how this point is not clear somehow to everybody. We as human beings, we can study many aspects of this physical world. We can see many of what they call the laws of nature, and we can understand how things act and react and so forth of the laws of nature, and we can try to study them, and we can kind of master some of the aspects of the physical world. But when it comes to God and knowing how we are supposed to worship God and what should be our relationship to God and how we should interact with respect to God, this is something beyond the realm of human interaction. This is something beyond the realm of testing and observation. And so therefore, this is something that really human beings have no ability to comment about, except maybe in the most general fashion. But the details of it, there's no way that any human being could claim that he knows the details about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how God is to be worshipped. There's only one source you can turn to, and that source is obviously God himself. And alhamdulillah, we have in Islam, we have the revelation preserved both in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we can say really that Islam is God's religion. One of the characteristics also of Islam is its comprehensiveness. Islam is comprehensive in many different ways. It is comprehensive in the sense that it applies to all human beings at all times, as we spoke about before. It is comprehensive in the sense that it covers both this life and the hereafter. Islam is not just a religion concerned about the hereafter, as we spoke about. Islam is also concerned about how you live your life in this world, and it guides us to what is best in this world. So Islam is comprehensive, both covering both this world and the hereafter. Islam is also comprehensive with respect to the various components of a human. Islam is concerned with the human spirit, with his intellect, with his body, his physical body, with his beliefs, with his actions, with his morality, with his ethics. It protects the human from diseases of the heart, as well as from the diseases of the body and the diseases of society as a whole and so forth. So therefore, for example, when we look at the teachings of Islam, we find guidance concerning the disease of arrogance that appears in the heart. We can find guidance directing human beings to balanced eating and drinking without extravagance, and guidance steering human beings away from corruption and social diseases such as adultery and the like. So Islam gives humans a very balanced life in which no component whatsoever is ignored or neglected. And in fact, each component receives its proper attention that it deserves and requires, and each component actually works together towards an ultimate goal. Islam is also comprehensive in the sense that it covers all aspects of a person's life, from ritual worship to ethics and moral behavior to acts of business and government. Nothing, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been neglected. What this implies for a new Muslim, and for many new Muslims, this might be completely different from how he practiced religion before becoming Muslim. In many religions today, I should say, in the way that many religions are practiced today, there's really very little complete guidance. You know, what to do in your business life, in your ethics or your relationship with your wife or your friends or neighbors or family. Many times in many religions nowadays, these are almost basically up to you. You know, you have some general kind of idea that you have some conscience that you're supposed to follow, but otherwise it is really up to you. But in Islam, this is not the case, alhamdulillah. Allah has not left these very important components of our life to our own whims and our own desires and our own sometimes false knowledge, what we think is knowledge but maybe is not really true at all. Alhamdulillah, Allah has not left us without guidance. Allah has not left us blind and wandering. But at the same time, we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this guidance for all components of our life, and we do not have the right to choose, to pick and choose, okay, I'm going to apply this in part of my life and I'll apply that, but I'm going to ignore that and so forth. No, this is not the proper way of a Muslim. We cannot pick and choose what part of the Quran we're going to follow. We cannot pick and choose what part of the Sunnah we're going to follow. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضٍ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَى أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ.
You believe in part of the scripture and disbelieve in part thereof? And what is the reward of those who do so, accept this grace in the life of this world? And on the day of the resurrection, they will be consigned to the most grievous doom. For Allah is not unaware of what you do. Such are those who buy the life of this world at the price of the hereafter. Their punishment will not be lightened, neither will they have support. So picking and choosing, this is a very strong passage from the Quran, saying, for example, okay, I'll believe in what Islam says I have to believe in, and I'll maybe pray and fast, but outside of that, you know, my relationship with the opposite sex, or what I drink, or what I eat, and so forth, this Islam doesn't have anything to do with this, or something of that nature. This is completely incorrect. And it violates one of the important distinguishing characteristics of Islam. This comprehensive nature. And by the way, this comprehensive nature of Islam, this is another sign that this religion is truly from God. Only God could reveal a revelation or give such a complete teaching, so consistent in itself, and so beautiful, and having such great results, touching upon every aspect of life. No human being could do this. And so this is again another sign that this religion is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more you learn about this religion, and the more you see these kind of important aspects, inshallah, the more your certainty in this religion will grow, and the more your faith will grow. And this will make you more and more dedicated to this religion. Because this lack of knowledge and this lack of certainty is one of the major obstacles to someone becoming a complete Muslim. If he lacks certainty in Islam, he might think there's other things out there that are maybe better, or some other way of life, or some other teaching, some other guide, that he's also going to follow at the same time. But inshallah, when he understands Islam properly, and when he really concentrates on what Islam has to bring him, inshallah, this will increase his certainty and his belief in Islam, and that will increase his commitment and his practice of Islam. We also see that Islam takes into consideration the welfare of this life, of this world, as well as the hereafter. This is one of the features of Islam. We spoke about that. We spoke about the fact that Islam takes into consideration spiritual needs as well as the material needs. For example, the scholars of Islam have spoken about the essential needs or the necessities of this life. And when you study the laws of Islam, you see that the laws of Islam are actually geared around preserving and assisting and bringing about these necessities of life. If you don't have the necessities in life, then in reality your life will be lacking here. Even from a Muslim perspective, you may not be able to practice your Islam in a complete fashion. And these necessities of life that the scholars have spoken about, these are five. as I said, the laws of Islam, preserve and implement and assist to bring these things about. Is our religion, life, family ties and relationships, mental capacity, and wealth and property. If you think about the laws of Islam, all of these five goals or these five aspects are being protected and assisted in the law, by the laws of Islam. Religion, for example. And religion, by the way, comes first. This is the number one necessity in life. If you don't have religion, then from an Islamic point of view, really, life is not even worth living. And that is why religion takes precedence over life itself. Therefore, in the laws of Islam, you'll see, for example, that you are required to pray five times a day. And there are other prayers and so forth. And you have the fasting of the month of Ramadan and Hajj and so forth. All of these things are of course, acts of worship in and of themselves. But if you look at them and study them, you see that in reality, they also assist in the establishment of the religion and making the religion stronger and making the religion stronger in society as a whole, as well as in individuals. With respect to life, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, has prohibited a murder with respect to the ties and the family ties and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited adultery, which is one of the main things that can cause the breakup of family and so forth. With respect to mental capacity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited alcohol and so forth. With respect to wealth and property, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited stealing and other such laws. So we see that in reality, Islam is really taking into consideration the needs and the welfare of this world, as well, obviously, as the needs for an individual in the hereafter. We see also in the laws of Islam, one of the exceptional features of Islam, we see what we can call ease in absence of hardship in the law. One of the aspects of Islam that many scholars have spoken about is that hardship in itself is not a goal of Islam. Now, for example, if you think about earlier monks and so forth, they would, you know, cause themselves hardship and cause themselves to go through difficulties as a kind of purifying process, as something that they considered a goal in itself. But in reality, that is not the case in Islam. Yes, you may have to go through hardships in many different cases, and there's going to be benefits to those hardships. But hardship in itself is not a goal. And on the contrary, part of the goals of the laws of Islam is actually to bring ease and to reduce the hardship upon human beings. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. Allah also says, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah does not want to place you in difficulty, but He wants to purify you and to complete this favor on you that you may be thankful. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, strive hard for Allah's sake, as you ought to strive. He has chosen you, and He has not laid upon you in religion any hardship. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a mercy for all of mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy for all of mankind. This teaching that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, hardship and difficulties are not the goal, but mercy and ease and removing of hardship is part of the characteristics of Islam. And you can see this in many of the laws of Islam. Even becoming a Muslim, all of you now, alhamdulillah, have just become Muslim. Even becoming Muslim, it's an easy process, right? There's no special indoctrination. There's no ceremony that you have to go through. It is just a very simple process. You make the testimony of faith, and that's it. With respect to the acts of worship, you can find many examples where the laws of Islam demonstrate this principle of making things easy for the people, not trying to make hardships upon them. Even the Hajj, for example, the pilgrimage to Mecca, there's some conditions that if you cannot meet them, if you do not have the means to go to Mecca, then you do not have to make Hajj. In praying, for example, If you're traveling while praying, then you shorten the prayer. You can combine the prayers. If you are hurt in any way, you can pray sitting and lying down or whatsoever. Fasting the month of Ramadan. If you are sick, you don't fast and so forth. All of these, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had willed to decree for us that no matter what state you are in, you have to fast Ramadan. Even if it's going to kill you. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have revealed this law. But instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if we're sick or if we're traveling, then we can make up those days at a later time. We don't have to fast. Again, this is part of the ease of the laws of Islam, this message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, for the new Muslim, let me just add a footnote here. A very important one, I think. It is important to realize that the relaxation in the laws under certain circumstances like what we just described, it does not open the door for any individual now then to say, well, this is too difficult for me and this and that, so I don't have to apply this. Islam doesn't require any burden upon me, so I don't have to do this and so forth. Obviously, such laws in which the burdens are lessened, these are based on the Quran Sunnah. Anything that you have to do, anything that you're required to do, is going to require some effort on your part, right? I mean, if you're going to pray five times a day, you have to get up, you have to actually stand and pray and take the time and the effort to pray. So you could say, someone could say, oh, this is a burden and Islam doesn't require any burden, so I don't have to pray. Oh, there's some limit or there's some amount of expected burden. This is not what we're talking about when we say that the law removes burden from the individual. Because there's a limited amount of burden that is actually good for you. It's actually good for you. Like they say, no pain, no gain. Well, it's not quite like that. But in reality, this effort, you're the one benefiting from it. But what the law has removed is any kind of excessive burden, which there is no benefit. Or in which the benefit is very limited as compared to the actual harm that you're suffering. So this principle is applied within the laws of the Sharia, and it's not for an individual, and especially not for a new Muslim to understand the limits of it and be able to say for himself, okay, this is too much of a burden, I don't have to do it because the law says that there's, you know, the law is meant to remove unnecessary burdens and so forth. So be very, very careful about that. One last point I wish to mention. There are other aspects. One of the very important exceptional features of Islam is that it develops a strong relationship between the Creator, between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the created, the human being. Obviously, the goals and the teachings of Islam go well beyond any legal issues, the laws of Islam and so forth. But it seeks to create a type of individual who has a strong and proper relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, on that point, I will end this particular lecture.